In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Be seated. So, today's the day. You've all been anxiously waiting this day. 2 weeks ago, we weren't really quite sure if it was going to happen, but it did. It's finally here. It's been in the papers. It's been talked about at the highest levels. And finally, we arrive at the event of great moment. Today is the last day of my internship here. There is also, I admit, the small matter of the Super Bowl, and so I suppose we better get after a sermon. In our first lesson today, we read about the time when Moses is about to die. And the people are wondering, what's next? They're getting kind of worried. There's kind of an existential threat going on for them. They make reference back to the time way back in the book of Exodus, when God gave the people the Ten Commandments. The people heard God's voice. They saw the great fire, and they said, whoa, I'm not sure I want to be part of this. They said, I'm not sure about this God fellow. He seems like he might demand some kind of change in my life. I don't want to be so close quite. And so the people said, Moses, will you stand between us and God and just tell us what he has to say? We don't want to listen personally. You tell us. God says, okay, we can do that. So now, in our reading this morning, Moses is on his way to die, and God says, don't worry, I will raise up another prophet like Moses from among the people. This was important and necessary because the relationship of God with God's people is a dynamic thing. It's not something that's static and that can be contained like a mathematical formula in a book. Instead, the relationship of God continues to change and to grow. And so, while we have the Bible as kind of the basis of our faith, a source book of how God has been with God's people, we continue to require an ongoing ministry of prophets, people who help us to take the then and there that we read about in the Bible and what God has done before, and help us understand how to fit that with the here and now of what life is for us today. And then we get to our gospel reading, because in the gospels, something special happened. In the gospels, a prophet came who was like Moses, a prophet who was like no other. Jesus was a special kind of prophet. Jesus was more like Moses than Moses ever was. Jesus was a person who could bring people into the presence of the infinite God. Jesus was someone who could deal with, in a definite way, the things that separate a person from God. And so today's gospel brings us into the synagogue to see Jesus interacting with a man who has an unclean spirit. I don't know about you, but I don't, in the course of normal life, talk a whole lot about unclean spirits. I have to confess, I have not explained to my children what they're supposed to do about unclean spirits. The unclean toilet, yes. The unclean spirits, no. Sometimes we talk about demon possession, and I have to say that my experience with that topic is mostly limited to horror films. And yet, we do find there are these things in our lives that separate us from God. And sometimes if we want to make a list of them, we can start with the easy stuff, right? The things that we've all experienced. We've experienced it firsthand and second. Things like loneliness or heartbreak. Things like addiction, doubt, regret, guilt. But I wonder, what are some of the deeper things that reside inside of us, the deeper madnesses that we might bring into the synagogue in Capernaum? Where are some of the places from which we might seek a deeper healing from Jesus? As I pondered this question this week, I decided that the only thing that would be proper for me to do is to continue this recent tradition of making reference to Brené Brown from St. Paul's pulpit. So, This week, I happened to read a series of three blog posts by a man named Richard Beck. Richard Beck is the head of the psychology department at Abilene Christian University, which happens to be where I went to seminary. And Richard Beck was quoting Brené Brown and continuing a conversation that she began about the idea of shame. Brown and Beck talked about shame as the symptom of my desire to be special. Shame occurs when I'm not satisfied just to be good. I want to be outstanding. I want to pass all seven areas of my general ordination exams. I want to be an amazing preacher. I want to do church music with skill and knowledge. I want to be a great dad and a great spouse. I want to fix things. I want to provide for my family. I want to cook meals which are competent and healthy and tasty. But it doesn't work out. It turns out I can't do it all. And because I can't accomplish all these things I've set before myself, I feel shame. Wretched man that I am, what am I to do with this basic disconnect between the reality that I desire and the reality that I encounter? When those realities don't align, the result is what we call shame. And shame is a special category of madness. This shame that I experience comes from my own perception of scarcity. It comes from me telling myself, I am not smart enough. I don't have enough time. I don't have enough wisdom. I don't have enough patience. I don't have enough money. For what do I need all these things? The madness of this situation is that I think I need those things like time and money and wisdom and patience so that I can remake the world in my own image, so that I can make the world the way that I want the world to be instead of being open to receive the world that my good God has created around me. The scarcity that I experience is precisely the madness that Jesus invites me to bring into the synagogue in Capernaum. This is the burden from which Jesus proposes to free me. This is the unclean spirit that Jesus wishes to cast out. 10 years ago, in 2004, my wife Becky, my daughter Aviva, and I made pilgrimage to the Holy Land. And it's an amazing thing to be able to do. I highly recommend it. In Israel, my favorite day was the day we rented a car and drove up to the Sea of Tiberias. And we went to this ruin, among other things, we went to this ruin of a little town called Capernaum. Capernaum is a very small town, or at least the ruin that we have, that we see now. You can walk around it in minutes. And the only building that's really halfway standing are the ruins of a synagogue. Sadly, it's not the synagogue in which Jesus taught. It is a synagogue that was built in the 4th century, but it was built on the ruins of a 1st century synagogue. So as I walked through it, I thought, Jesus didn't walk on these rocks, perhaps, but the ones beneath them he did. And you could look at the landscape all around and say, this is what Jesus saw in his time. 10 years later, 2014, I came to a different house of worship called St. Paul's Mount Vernon. And lucky for you, I brought my madness with me. I came to church here in Mount Vernon, and here I came face to face with Jesus. As I've preached here, as I've served at the altar, as I've attended coffee hour, as I've enjoyed many hours with my lay committee, as I have benefited from supervision from my missioner, Helen, in each of these things, I have found in this church a community where I perceive and I encounter God's care for me as a person. And what I've discovered is that this care, this love that I receive, comes to me regardless of my perception of scarcity, regardless of my understanding of what I lack or what my faults are. So, on the days when I have particularly felt inadequate or insecure or been plagued by self-doubt, it was on those days that I discovered that I was not alone with my unclean spirits. Instead, Jesus was present with me with those spirits. And so when I was sat there thinking, you know, that sermon really wasn't the best that I really wanted it to be, Jesus was present as you told me, you know what, I appreciated that sermon and it spoke to me here. And this is what it meant to me. And I said, wow. It was on those days that I wondered about my effectiveness in liturgy that some of you would say, you know, what's really important is your presence here. That's what's crucial here. It is in this community that I've been helped to remember always and unconditionally that I am loved. It is the love of God that enables me for a moment to let go of my need, my compulsion to be confident and competent, intelligent and wise. It is that love of God that gives me the courage to let go of the need to shape the world in my own image, because that is madness. And instead to remember, God governs all things in heaven and on earth. So, today is my last chance to preach for you as part of my field education. I'm thankful for your patience. I'm thankful for the opportunity to have been here these 9 months. And I'm excited to see what's ahead for St. Paul's and for the Como Cultural Cluster. You are one of the most friendly, loving, embracing congregations I have ever met. Christ is here in this place among these people. Last week at our annual meeting, we heard some challenging information. I heard under the surface some maybe existential fears. I want today to offer my kudos to Dottie Evans last week and to Michael Boss yesterday for inviting us to bring those things up and to talk about them openly and plainly. I think this is the invitation that Jesus also issues to us, to bring those things into the synagogue in Capernaum and to hear what Jesus has to say. It is an invitation to live out, not out of wishful thinking, not out of a stuckness in what used to be, or what someone told us it was supposed to be, or what we thought it was supposed to be, but instead to live into the present of God's presence with us. Our God governs all things in heaven and on earth. Our God is good and loving and faithful. And because our God is good and loving and faithful, we are free to encounter life as a church and as individuals in new ways, trusting that God is our security, God is our sufficiency, and God is our peace. Amen.